We're in Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. We finally made it to talking about the attributes of Noah. And we'll stick to that. I doubt that I'll finish today, but there's always another opportunity to keep going about these key attributes we can learn from Noah. Let me see. Okay, let's start with this one. If you guys know who said this, just wait till the end to tell me. See if there's anybody who heard this before. There was a preacher in his church on a weekday. Excuse me. And he heard a noise in the foyer. So he went and it was a little boy looking at everything in the foyer. And the preacher said, "Would you like me to show you around?" And the boy said, "Sure would." And so he began to show him all around the church. And then all of a sudden there came a plaque, and there were a lot of names on it. And the boy says, "Who are these?" And the pastor said, "Those are the ones who died in the service." And the little boy looked puzzled and said, "Was it the morning service or the evening service?" I don't glean much from J. Vernon McGee, but I'll take that one from him. All right. So we're in Genesis chapter 6. Let's go to verse 5, 6-5. Let's read. Bible says, "And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And he repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." So last week we talked about, we started off with what Noah pays attention to. Noah paid attention to those that were close to him. Noah paid attention to what he was told. Those close to him would be Methuselah, Lamech, his father. He paid attention to what he was told. He was told in the prior verse that this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. He paid attention to what he was told. He paid attention to those that were before him. He even paid attention to Enoch, about the life Enoch had. And it says, "And Enoch walked with God," just as it says with about Noah, that Noah walked with God also. That's in 6:9. And we talked about what he pays attention to. So this morning, it says in 8, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." And you might ask yourself, why are we learning about Noah? And I'd say, have you looked around? Have you listened? Have you watched? What other recourse do we have to do? Is what else is similar to what's around me today but Noah? The story of Noah. And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It's only going to get worse. It's only going to get worse with the devil as the god of this world and with man at the forefront of what they think they're in charge of. So that's why we're studying this part, I believe, about Noah in the Bible. So basically, we need grace. We need grace. We need grace, the grace of God in our lives constantly. Moment by moment, day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute. We need his grace. We need more grace. It takes grace for what? It takes grace to ignore everything around us. It takes grace to ignore what the world has to offer. It takes grace to ignore what the movies say, what the TV says, what the radio says, what our coworkers say. So it takes grace for that. It takes strength from God, and it takes the right grace to not come off like a holier than thou or a know-it-all when those things, they should bother you, but you don't need to let them know they bother you with coarseness. You can let them know it bothers you because it bothers God. And So Noah, he ignores the world around him. He ignores the people and their message. He ignores the cares of this world. And then, like I say, I've been asking that a lot of questions, right? Here's another one. What do you ignore? What do I ignore? Right off the cuff, I ignore apostate preachers. I ignore them. Might take something they say when the foolish Joyce Meyer says, "Oh, those are just men preachers. You dummy, my Savior was a man. He was a preacher. The one you say that you preach for, which you don't, Paul was a preacher. Paul was a man." So I'll use those guys to, and I say guys because she looks like the Joker from Batman. But anyway, I couldn't help it. Amen. All right, so what do we ignore? Well, we're supposed to ignore the world, and we're supposed to ignore those that are hold position in the world. How about Albert Einstein? Anybody know who Albert Einstein was? What do you think of Albert Einstein when you hear his name? A quote from Albert Einstein, while I'm reading this, turn to 2 Corinthians 10:5. Albert Einstein said, "Imagination is more important than knowledge. Knowledge is limited. Imagination encircles the world." Now that's Albert Einstein. Go to 2 Corinthians 10:5, and I've got a perfect, sinless book that I can trust from the God that created everything, that Albert Einstein is so minute he has to discover what God has created. God gave him wisdom, gave him the ability to sift through what God has created, and what does he choose to do? He chooses to exalt imagination. Imagination is more important than knowledge. Knowledge is limited. Imagination encircles the world. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." He didn't have the knowledge of God, so he's got the wrong knowledge. He says, imagination encircles the world. Gods that are above, right? Who encircles the world? The God of this world. So he's wrong, so we can choose to ignore somebody like him. The world praises him. They worship him. I'm going to ignore him. Another one, go to 2 Timothy. Like I said, I'm working in a university in Chicago. And we do construction work in there. And I caught that on one of the little boxes that get deliveries. I think there's like little beakers or something in this box. So they got quotes from Einstein on the side of them. So I took a picture of it and thought about it. Some of them I said, "Oh, that's dumb," right off the bat. 2 Timothy 3:7. So if he's your God, he's getting kicked this morning. So Albert Einstein said, "The important thing is to not stop questioning. Curiosity has its own reason for existing." The important thing is not to stop questioning. Curiosity has its own reason for existing. Let's see what the Bible says. 2 Timothy 3:7. "Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith." So he wants to put curiosity and has its own reasons. I didn't know curiosity could have a reasoning. I didn't know that. So the funny thing is this genius, who brought all this destruction to the world. Yeah, he brought good things, but I guess he didn't follow his own advice. He says the important thing is not to stop questioning. Maybe if he would have questioned farther than he did, he would have seen all the millions and billions of people he would help annihilate. So he stopped questioning. Yes, he discovered the atom bomb, and yes, it's been used to help protect us, but to what end? Always ask yourself, to what end? The path I'm on, to what end? The sinner says to me, such and such, I do this, I do that. Usually my response is, to what end? Where will that lead you? He should have asked himself, what will this be used for? And then you ask yourself, what did his curiosity lead to? If we have questions, that's great. We're men. We're supposed to have questions. It's having the right questions that's better. And then knowing where to get the answers is the right path. When we get the answers from this book, ask yourself, where do my questions come from? Do they come from the news media? Do they come from, I don't know, your radio preacher? Do they come from the Bible? All right, let's see. One more is just the right one. Yep, we're talking about Noah. What he ignored. We're talking about Noah and how Noah pursues God's word. He follows God's word. He follows God. And then let me see. Yeah, we'll just go this route. When the Bible says Enoch walked with God, Noah walked with God, who is leading the walk? God is. So if I'm walking with God, it's how am I walking with God? I'm walking by his book. I'm walking because God's leading me. It's fair to say that before the fall of Adam, God was leading Adam. Ask yourself, who's leading me today? What's leading me today? Go to Genesis 3:10. Go to 3:10. And he said, I heard the voice in the garden. I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself. And like I said, it's fair to say that prior to the fall of Adam, he walked with God. So why was he afraid? Why was Adam afraid at this point? Because he was afar off. Because he was no longer walking with God. That prior fellowship he had with him was broken. It was severed. And I'll tell you this morning, I know maybe my Bible studies are preachy, right? Ask yourself, am I on the wrong path this morning? Adam had a choice, so he's on the wrong path. And even today, if you're on the wrong path, if you've tripped and you know yourself to be on the wrong path, it's by your own choices. It's by my own choices I fail. It's by my own choices. And it's true, God sometimes will lead us down scary places and we'll want to blame ourselves, but we have to have patience. Just think of Daniel. And it says, I see four men loose. Remember that part? That's a scary place to be. And at those sometimes we question, how did I get here? Turn to Matthew 14:26. Matthew 14:26. Sometimes if you go you're on the wrong path, you have to ask yourself, who deceived me? How did I allow myself to be deceived? 14:26. Uh, 25, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out of fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. So he offers a way to get back. Just put your eyes back on him. He says, it is straight, but straightway Jesus spake unto them. So we get off the way, we get off the path, and then we get back on. We're going by Noah walked with God. Go to 14:6. Does everybody know what John 14:6 is? Pretty popular street preaching verse. 14:6. Jesus saying to them, I am the way. That's the walk. That's a walk. I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So there's a walk. Let us walk God's walk. Let us walk with Christ. So the Lord says, walk this way, walk my way. Even in the small town of Lowell or wherever you're from, God wants to walk with you this morning. God wants to walk with you, and that's his voice telling you to walk with me, just as he walked with Noah. Whose voice am I listening to this morning? As we read, the Lord Jesus Christ calls himself the way. He says, walk this way, walk with my way, fellas. Psalms 27:11, David said, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path." Psalm 16:11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life, and in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." So it's a path. We're always on a path. Our mind strays, it's a path. Our imagination stray, it's a path. Cast them down, get right back on the right path. Get on Christ's way. Get on this plain path that David's talking about. And again, David says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way." Proverbs 4:26 says, "Ponder the path of thy feet, and let thy ways be established." 4:18, "But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day." We need God's path. We need the Lord's path. We need to walk with Christ. The Bible also says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." 17, sometimes it says in the Gospels, "Follow me." So that's a path. Who are you walking with? Whose path are you on? Whose path am I taking? Who's leading and who am I following? And who's walking with me? Who's walking with you? It's a scary thing sometimes when we consider who's right next to us. I work in the city. And what's that average? They say, I can't remember, but there's an average over there. They don't even solve murders over there. So there's a ratio that one out of something people might be a murderer next to you in Chicago. So who's walking next to me? Who's sitting next to me? Because they're not solving crimes over there. And then a small side note is, who are you growing on that path? All right, this one's me. This is a little bit of a side one. I like it, though. Go to Hebrews 11:7, where we started a couple weeks ago or a month ago. Next point would be, Noah follows the plan. Noah follows the plan. Hebrews 11:7. It says, "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." It's that part that says, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. So there's a context of not seen. Go back to Genesis 6. I know we did a lot of verses on walking the path, so Noah follows the plan. Noah follows a plan. Genesis 6, right? Yep. Remember, Noah's walking with God. 13, "And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch." 15, "And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, and the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits." So I work construction. I get a group of guys, we work together. And in construction, I need a drawing. I need plans. I need specs. I need contracts. What's his responsibility? And I build from that plan. Sounds like the Lord's giving them a plan as they walk. They're walking and Noah's going, "I don't even know what to do with this." He's trying to unroll it. It says it. "And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it, the length of the ark." And he's explaining to them while they're walking. He's explaining to him. Sounds like a drawing to me. And the ark shall be 300 cubits, and the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. And a window shalt thou make to the ark. Hey, that sounds like a drawing to build a building. Sounds like a drawing to build something. And in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with the lower and second and third story shalt thou make it. Could just be God pulls out a drawing and says, hey, you're going to make it like this, of things not yet seen, as of yet not seen. So, well, that's your interpretation. No, it's using the Bible. I said, it's me. Go to Acts 7. Where do you get that from? 15, and it says, and this is the fashion which thou shalt make it. So is it an explanation? Acts 7:44. 7:44. Yeah. Our fathers had the tabernacle of the wilderness and our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen. So it could just be that this fashion that he's talking about in Genesis 15 is something that Noah's looking at. He's looking at it, the context of these things you have not seen. So God warns Noah, and he prepares the ark. Noah is shown what's to come. He's explained what's to come, and he prepares the ark. Noah is scared, and he's affrighted, and he prepares the ark. Noah listens to God. He believes God. He moves for God. And then what? He condemns the world by his movement. Ask yourself as men, can you say this? Noah no longer cared about the consequences. He moved for God, he obeyed God, and he trust God. As men, sometimes that's what keeps us back. What are the consequences of this? Going to court. What are the consequences of this? Lose my testimony. What are the consequences of this? Lord, if I do this, I may lose my membership, or I may lose my pension, or I may lose whatever. All right, go to 2 Peter 2:5. Almost done. I think I may go a little bit longer. Yep, I'm good. All right, 2 Peter 2:5, we're talking about Noah. The Bible calls Noah a preacher of righteousness, 2 Peter. So we're talking about what we can glean from the life of Noah. 2 Peter 2:5. 2:5-4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. That's Noah. So when we read the story of Noah, and we go through the front and back of the Bible, because it says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. That means front to back, I want to know what the Bible says about Noah. Go to Matthew 24. Bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Noah allows himself to be used of God. He allows himself to be used as the trigger. As the trigger. To bring in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. It's Matthew 24:38. But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. 38, for as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. So all that happened until he stepped foot in the ark. Go to Luke 17. Luke 17 for some more clarity on it. They did eat. 17:27. They did eat. They drank. They married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. So Noah is used as the trigger to cause this destruction on the earth. He's the one who gets the thing rotating. He pulls the trigger for this to happen. This is the way God wanted it. You know what the Bible calls the flood? It calls it Noah's flood. Go to Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54:9. 4:9. Noah is the trigger. Noah was used of God, and he brings the flood. We just read Matthew and Luke. He's the one who brings the flood. 54:9. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. So ask yourself, what's God going to name after me? What's he naming after me? What's in my record? And what's in it for others? Just as we read through Noah's life and got attributes from him, what's in it? What's in it for others, our life? Just a quick recap, we got a few seconds. We talked about Noah being someone who pays attention to those that were close to him. He pays attention to what he was told and instructed. He pays attention to those that were before him. He pays attention to those things he needs to ignore. How about that twist? Noah pursues God's word. Noah pursues the way, and Noah follows a plan, the plan put forth by God. And then Noah allows himself to be used of God. Those are all good things that we can apply to our life as attributes that we found in the book about Noah. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this day. We thank you for the freedom again, Lord, to read these things and hear from you this morning. We do ask you, Lord, to help us be able to retain something from this morning. I ask you to be with the prayer requests that were mentioned, be with the service that's to follow, and be with the preaching, God, be with the singing, Lord, that you'd open up that heart, Lord, that it be not so hard this morning, that it be pliable to receive what you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.